We read from Romans, although our sermon won't be coming from Romans. I would invite you to turn in your Bibles in the Old Testament to the book of Hezekiah, chapter 12. Alyssa got it right away. There's no book of Hezekiah in the Old Testament. It's a joke. But I'm sick. I have an excuse. I'm loopy. I'm on meds. It's all right. Happy Mother's Day. It's a good day to be together. I'm really glad that we could come and worship together and to think some thoughts of God, to look at his word and to know that he has those characteristics that are exhibited through both male and female, that he is complete. Our study in the book of Romans, we're in chapter 7, and a couple of weeks ago, we got to verses 12 and 13, and chapter 7, verse 12, tells us that the law of God is holy and good and righteous. As followers of Christ, you and I come to Scripture with a perspective like no other book that we have a perspective of. 2 Timothy chapter 3:16 says that all Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, even on Mother's Day. This book, and whether you have your own personal copy with you today, or you're using the black one in the pews, or whatnot, this book, God breathed into existence through people who lived thousands of years ago. And this book is vibrant. It's living. It's like no other book on your shelf or my shelf, like no other book in B. Dalton's or at Amazon that you and I will ever experience. I dare say, for those of you who like to read, it's the only book that you really need to read. It's a basic building block to and for the follower of Christ. This is the Word of God. We believe that what it says comes from Almighty God. Not by way of fiction, believe, but believe in all reality. And it says at its opening, in the beginning, God created. We live in a world and in a culture where that's no longer believed. There are many Christians who play games with Genesis 1 and 2 and have all kinds of philosophical arguments and debates, and they have some merit. But the Bible says, in the beginning, God created. God created Adam and Eve. Some would like to think that those are two fictional individuals. I'm just going to go down a rabbit trail real quickly here, and then I'm going to come back. I promise. Take 2 seconds, but I think it's valuable. If Adam and Eve are fictional, if they're not real people that God brought into existence from the dust of the earth and from his rib, then guess what? It's all a wash. Because in Romans, God tells us through the pen of Paul that sin came into the world through Adam. Not a fictional character, a real person. If Adam is fictitious, there is no such thing as sin. Not in reality. Further, it's Luke chapter 3, where the lineage of Jesus Christ is brought all the way back to the son of Adam, the son of God. If Adam is not a real person, we lose Jesus. We're back from the rabbit trail now. They're real people. They have to be. Adam and Eve were created, and then Eve was deceived, And they ate the fruit, and the fall occurred. To such a degree that we are helplessly marred beyond recognition. And as part of the consequence, Eve was told that when she would give birth, she would have pain. Now, I've never given birth, but I have had kidney stones. Those of you who have given birth, is it pretty painful? Looked pretty painful for me twice. I mean, I was there, but I mean, I didn't feel the pain. Maybe some of you gentlemen have felt the pain. Maybe you were holding her hand at the wrong time or something like that. But as part of the consequence of the fall, God told Eve that when she became a mother, it would be painful. And when he told her that, her name wasn't Eve. She was just a woman. It wasn't until later that Adam gave her her name. God gave us the Bible, and he told us about creation and many, many other things. And so, who can tell me what this is? Some of you young people out there, some of you third, fourth, fifth, and sixth graders, who can tell me what this is? Somebody, third, fourth, fifth, and sixth, tell me what this is. Yes, Tyson, tell me what this is. This is our Awana handbook, and this is adventure number one. They've revamped it, but the material inside is pretty much the same. And the very first question that it asks a third grader to answer, or whenever they come to Awana, is, God gave us the Bible. Why did God give us the Bible? Would anybody, any Awana TNT clubber, so Sparkies, you're off the hook until next year when I do this again. Can any TNT clubber tell me why God gave us the Bible? Alyssa? Okay. I'm going to come back to that. That's actually the one that we're going to bank on this morning. What Alyssa says was God gave us the Bible so that we would know about people from the past. It's excellent. That's absolutely true. God gave us the Bible so that we would know who he is. It's all on the same page there, Alyssa. You're absolutely right. Two pages in. And so today, what we're going to do is look at some of those people from the past so that we would know who he is. You see, we don't learn about Moses or Hezekiah or Samson or Delilah because they're just people from the past. We don't read about Paul or Peter or Judas or any of those individuals just because they're people from the past. We learn about them because God reveals himself through them. We learn in Scripture about people from the past, how they related to God, how they understood God, and how they revealed God. One of the reasons, and this is the one we're going with, Alyssa, that God created, that God gave us the Bible is what Steve read for us in Romans 15. So look at it again. God, these things were written for whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instructions, so that through perseverance and encouragement of Scripture, we might have hope. Now may the God who gave us perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The reason why God lets us learn about people from the past is so that we would be instructed and glorify him. So that's exactly what we're going to do. Hopefully today, we're going to glean through five mothers in the Bible. Now, why is this important? Well, it's important for a number of reasons, and we've already talked about one. God gave us the Bible. But I'd also like you to turn to Proverbs chapter 1, the book of wisdom. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Proverbs chapter 1. Boys and girls, pay attention. And I am not sharing this with you to beat you about the head with it. But I want you to understand something that's critically important. And the earlier you get this, the better off your life will be. I'm sharing with you, young people, right now, something that will help you in all of your life. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Indeed, they are graceful wreaths to your head and ornaments about your neck. In other places in Proverbs, it says that a wise son is a joy to his father, but a foolish son, child, is a grief to his mother. Receive the instruction and teaching of your mother and father, and it will be a wreath upon your head. It will be an ornament. It will be a blessing. Now, I know that we live in a culture where teenagers are supposed to rebel, and I want you to know that that's not godly. Maybe you've never gone through your teenage rebellion, older teens. Good. Don't look for it. Maybe if you are rebelling right now as a teenager, knock it off. Stop sinning. You don't have to do that. Listen to the instruction of your father and the teaching of your mother. Receive it. It will be a blessing to you. First of all, first gleaning, respect life. God gives life. Respect it in every way. We talked about this last week. You know why you shouldn't bully the kid on the playground? Because that person was created in the image of God. Not just because the school has a zero tolerance policy. The first mother is Eve. Respect life. The Bible tells us in Genesis 3, chapter 3, verse 20, it says, after the fall, after the pronouncements that God makes about the earth and the childbirth pain and Adam having to work, it says that Adam called his wife Eve because she is the mother of all the living. Life by God came through Eve. She is the mother of all the living. You remember, God created Adam, and it was not good that he should be alone. And so he brought all of the animals to Adam to name, and not a helper that was suitable to Adam was found. And so God took the rib and created Eve and brought her to Adam, and Adam freaked out with joy. He was stupefied. And a suitable helper was made. She partnered with her husband by God's design. She is the mother of all the living. She is her husband's partner in this whole thing. But she's not perfect. My mother wasn't perfect. I know your mother wasn't perfect. I know you as moms aren't perfect. That's okay, because God is perfect. And the mothers that we have reveal the character of God. She is the mother of all the living. Respect life because God gave it to us. Now, in general, our applications obviously come from, you know, from the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20 and in Deuteronomy chapter 5, where it says, honor your mother and father that it might go well with you and that you would live long upon the earth. And it's repeated in the New Testament. It's a really good reason for anybody to obey their parents. What if they told me to sin? Well, then your parents have a problem and you don't have to obey that. It's not what it's talking about. We're not looking for exceptions. Honor your mother and father. Respect. Don't sass your parents. Mom or dad, mom tells you to clean up your room. Don't click your teeth. That's not honoring your mother. And believe me, you've seen my office. You know that I didn't clean my bedroom very much when I was growing up. And if you haven't seen my office, don't look at it. I don't want you to see my sin. Respect life. But In Leviticus 19, turn there, we learn something else from mom. The mother of life. Leviticus 19:3. Start at verse 2. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to all the generations of the sons of Israel and say to them, see, sons, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord, your God, am holy. Every one of you shall reverence his mother and his father and shall keep my Sabbath. I am the Lord, your God. Deuteronomy 27:16 says another one. You know how mom and dad drag you to church? You know, you got better things to do on a Sunday morning. You know, you can go fishing. You know, you can sleep in. Mom and dad drag you to church. They're living in Leviticus 19. And God says, guess what? Get to church. And don't begrudge your mom and dad when they get you all dressed up. Make sure you wear your belt and your hair is combed. They're bringing you to worship God on the Sabbath. That's a good thing. Don't begrudge mom when she brings you to church. Respect life. Thank God and mom for your life. Listen, if your mother was a complete failure, every day you got nothing good to say about your mom, there's one thing. She gave you life. You can start there. Respect life. Thank God and your mom for your life. Understand that husbands and wives, the relationship is God's design and it's his first community. That's where he built, that's where he started, with husbands and wives, Adam and Eve. He didn't start with an institution called the church. He didn't start with a temple. He started with a man and a woman. Our society is in a tailspin over marriage. A tailspin. Because it's the one, not it's the only, not the only, it's the first institution by which God was revealing himself to the world. Fight for your marriage. Pray for your parents and their marriage and their relationship. Eve was not perfect, but God's grace. You're not perfect. My mom's not perfect. I'm not a mom. I'm not a perfect dad. We're not going to find him here. But his grace is sufficient. Respect life. Two, actively trust God. We respect life because God gave us, and we looked at Eve. Now we turn to Hannah. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 19 through 2:11. You remember Hannah? She was a wonderful woman, didn't have a son. Her husband used to, Elkanah. Turn to 1 Samuel. I want you to read something here that we kind of blow off, and we shouldn't. 1 Samuel chapter 1. Yeah, Elkanah, I was right. Hannah, and they go up to worship, and Hannah doesn't have a son, and so she prays in the temple, and the priest thought she was drunk, and because she was moving her lips while she was praying, you know, and she said, "No, I'm not drunk. I'm just praying and asking." And the priest says, "You're going to get your request," and she's overjoyed because she's asked for a son. And then in verse 19, and I'm only going to read this one. Look it. Actively trust God. Then they arose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord. Now, we just talked about going to worship and being with the Lord. And returned again to their own house in Ramah. And Elkanah had relations with Hannah, his wife. And the Lord remembered her. Do the juxtaposition, big word, the fact that in the Bible, worship and relations are side by side. Does that comfort you or does that cause you to be confused? It's how God remembered her. It's an act of worship. Actively trust God. She was praying. They were worshiping. She related well to her husband. That's a euphemism, by the way. And then she had a son. Moms, I don't know how she does this. She said, God, you give me a son, I'm going to dedicate him to you every day of his life. So she has the boy. Elkanah goes back to the temple to worship. And she says, you know what? I gotta take care of the boy. I'm going to wean him first, and then I'm going to bring him. Well, that means she's going to care and nurture her child. And they do that back then till about the age of 3. If you read Time magazine or whatever magazine it was this week, more things change, the more they stay the same. 3 years old. 3 years old, Mom. She brings the boy to the priests and says, here you go. She lets go of her firstborn and, as far as I know, her only son to the priests. I could be wrong about that. She's actively trusting God with her son. That's amazing to me. The Bible, and as we actively trust God and Hannah's story, Hannah's account, isn't to say to moms or anybody else, just pray more, just worship more, just relate to one another more. The Bible is not here as a self-help book. Yuck. It's not here just to make our lives better. It's to reveal the character and nature of God so that we would know who he is. However, parenting, being actively trusting God, parenting flows from the relationship that you have with God. Or at least it ought to. That's Hannah's example for us. So it's not mom, pray more, be a better mom. It's love God and parent from there. To the children, boys and girls, and I'm a child, take notice. Take a look at your mom. And look for the things that flow from her relationship with God towards you. The blessings. Respect life, actively trust, grow every day. Ruth. Ruth was a Moabitess woman who constantly showed us a character of integrity and discipline and labor. As far as I read, there's absolutely nothing wrong with Ruth in Scripture. It's like Joseph. You never see a flaw. Ruth is an incredible person. You remember, you know, she said to Naomi, when Naomi said, go back to your people, you know, she was bereft of her husband. Her husband died. She was widowed at a very young age, most likely. Naomi said, go back to your people. I'm going back to Israel. All of our husbands are dead. Orpah kisses her and goes back home. Ruth says, no, where you go, I'm going. Your God will be my God. Your people will be my people. Forsakes all of her foreign gods. Forsakes all of her idolatry. Forsakes everything she knew to follow and be with Naomi and know Almighty God. She's an example to us. It's the whole book. Grow every day. Make the hard choices. Every day you get up, there's going to be a choice to make between something, anything, and God. And Ruth chooses God. She's an example to us as an instruction so that we would know who God is. Because what he offers us is himself. It's far better than sex and drugs and rock and roll and anything else the world can offer. And that's in all areas of her life. In her relationship with Naomi, as she works out in the field, as she meets Boaz, her husband, to be, as she goes to the threshing floor and covers his feet, she is a woman of character and integrity. And you know what? She's in the line of Jesus because of it. Her son was the grandfather of David. David, King David. Grow every day by making the hard choices. Know God by heart. We're at the fourth one. Jesus had a mother. Her name was Mary. She was probably pretty young when she got pregnant by the Holy Spirit. She's probably a teenager. Let's just give her 18. That's probably on the far end of things. Do you know how old she'd be 33 years later when he died? 50, 51, 52. Ladies, think about that. When he was born, Mary does something incredibly significant, and we kind of gloss over it at times. When she goes to visit Elizabeth, she does this thing in the Gospel of Luke where she stands up and she begins to recite Scripture. It's called the Magnificat, and it's in Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 56. My soul does magnify the Lord. That's why it's called magnificent. Back in those days, typically, teenage girls were not educated in Scripture. They weren't educated to be able to read, typically. But Mary shows an incredible aptitude for Scripture. Quotes it, flowing, putting pieces together from all over Scripture to glorify Almighty God. So that's why I say, know God by heart. By hearts in quotations. Know Scripture. Memorize it. Speak it. Glorify God with it. Children, when your mom says something like this, well, you know, God says in His Word, don't roll your eyes at her. Don't think she's just being that religious nut that you know. Listen to her. Because she's deeply in love with God and she's sharing from a heart that knows His Word. Know God by heart. Grow every day. Actively trust. Respect life. And then pass it on. 2 Timothy, turn there with me, please. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Timothy was a young man, a pastor, probably had some stomach troubles. It's in a pretty big church, metropolitan, had some trouble with his leaders. Not that I have trouble with my leaders, I'm not saying that at all. No, I'm just describing Timothy here a little bit. But look, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day. Paul is writing to Timothy, longing to see you, even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Timothy is a pastor and a man of sincere faith. He is saved. He knows Jesus Christ as his Savior. He has full faith so that Paul can say to him, I know that you have salvation. And guess what? That same faith dwelt in your grandmother and your mom. That's an amazing testimony to Timothy's parents, to Timothy's mom and grandmom. The thing that Paul recognizes for all of eternity is not that she kept a clean house, not that grandma passed down all of the lefse recipes, not that she was a woman who was used in, in all kinds of missionary efforts. The one thing that for all of eternity, Lois and Eunice are known for is their faith in Almighty God. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Do you have faith in Jesus Christ? So that if Paul were writing about your child, and he were to say to them, I know that a sincere faith dwells in you because of your mom and your grandma. Pass it on. Pass it on. There is a heritage of faith that begins at home in the discipleship of our children. Show them that God is trustworthy. Not only your children, but maybe you recognize that there's a troubled home in your neighborhood and the kids are always running around, just not being cared for. Maybe you have the opportunity to help out at Vacation Bible School or at Awana, or you interact in the grandma's program. I know there's two of you here, so that's why I say it. At school, you're not there just because you like the kids. I mean, that's a benefit. But live a life of faith in front of them. And if the teacher says you can't talk about God, well, quit your job then. Pass it on. Lois and Eunice did. And Timothy is saved. Happy Mother's Day. Don't forget, the Bible is not a self-help book. It is not here to make our lives better. It is here so that we would know who God is. And that's why we know about Hannah and Eve and Mary and Lois and Ruth and a myriad of others. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to be in this place, to be reminded of your daughters who were mothers in Scripture. And Lord, sometimes we do well as moms. Sometimes we don't. We pray, Lord, that you would be honored in our lives, and that we would know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. In his name we pray. Amen. We will conclude this morning by singing two songs. Whitney doesn't know what I'm talking about, but that's okay. We will sing Faith of Our Mothers, and that is based on the hymn Faith of Our Fathers. It's the same tune. We have the overhead for you because it's not in your hymnal. Would you please stand as we sing together?